15 to verse 17. This is what it says. Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the desires of the flesh, the desires of the eyes, and pride in possessions, is not from the Father, but is from the world. And the world is passing away along with its desires. But whoever does the will of God abides forever. Lord, we want to thank you for your word. We want to thank you that you are clear. We want to thank you that above all else that you love us. And Lord, we pray that even as we look at these words from scripture, that you would send us your spirit to bring us to conviction of the truth that you set before us. We pray that you would allow us to see it. We pray that we would apply it to our lives and that we would love you above all else. We ask all this in your name. Amen. Amen. Please be seated. So, even this morning as I continue with 1 John, and for those of us who've been there when I've preached before, we've been looking at 1 John, we've been looking at John the Apostle, and we've been looking at this particular epistle and what he's been talking to each one of us. You go through 1 John, and John gives us another aspect at this point of time that we have to look at. And before this, John has introduced a few ideas, and the reason for these ideas is something that he has personally seen face to face and has practical knowledge of, right? We saw that. He talked about that which I have seen, that which I have heard, that which I have touched. There's a very real sense when John brings us this. It's almost like John's telling us of exactly what has taken place. And that's great, because we at this point of time don't really have that knowledge of, you know, seeing the Savior flesh to flesh. And John has brought us these ideas. And it's not just an idea, because this is what John has seen. One, God is light. We've seen that in 1 John 1, verses 5 to 7. He talks about resistance of sin. And you see that in 1 John 1, in verses 8, chapter 2, verse 2. We see an obedience to the command to love, which John talks about. And that's in 1 John chapter 2, and verses 3 to 11. It talks about knowing God through loving his people as well. And he talks about the new commandment, which wasn't really a new commandment, but a known commandment, which we looked at about last time. We now come to a very interesting part of what John brings and sets forth below, in that sense, to all believers. John starts off with verse 15 and says, "Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him." Do not, as most of us who have grown up in convent schools would know, that it's an imperative. It's a command. John is setting forth below for the believers, before the believers, a command. John doesn't say, do not try to love the world. John doesn't say, don't love the people of the world in this sense. But John, what is John actually trying to tell us? It seems to be contradictory with what he has already given to us in the Gospel of John. I think all of us have probably memorized at some part of our lives, John chapter 3 verse 16, which says that God so loved the world. Then how does John tell us not to love the world? In fact, John 3:16 tells us that God so loved the world that he gave us his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. God himself, in Genesis chapter 1, verses 2, 3, God loved the world. The Bible tells us. So at this point of time, though it looks contradictory, we will have to delve a little bit deeper to understand what John is talking about not loving the world. Why don't we turn to James chapter 4, verse 4. And this is what it says. You adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with the world is hostility towards God. Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. So when we look at the world, the love of the world is more than just the people that it comprises. Various aspects of scripture we see that God commands us to love the people of the world. We are to show them through our love that we are Christian. We are to win them to Christ by showing them the love of Christ. Then what is this world that John is talking about? When you look at this word world, and when John refers to it, it is to take in that place all the words, the context to it, right? At this point of time, when John talks about the cosmos, he refers to an ordered system, the system that is prevalent in the world. When you look at the system of the world, what do you think the world is? You look at around you and you see good that is called bad. You see bad that is called good. And just a recent thing, you can look at about it and you can look at the United States and you can think about it. And there's a plethora of people and action that goes about, and they're talking about LGBT, the rights about it. And Christians are defamed and thrown out of context by saying that they do not agree with this. In fact, the basic right, democratic right, which has been afforded to US citizens are now being taken away from them because they don't agree with what a majority of people do, which is for those kind of rights. And calling a wrong, wrong. It is a world system. Right? The world as a system is all that we possess, the kind of possessions that we have, the kind of thinking that is there these days. Right? You look at even India. Over the last 20 years, what was acceptable right now, 20 years ago, would not have been acceptable. You look at the way that you have the Pride Parade, you look at the way that you have things that if you don't, you know, kind of like look at it and accept it, it means that you are radical, you're right-wing, you're an extremist. They don't afford you the same courtesy that they ask themselves to be afforded. And this is the world system. It is insidious, it is conniving, and it ensnares. And John tells you, as a believer, do not love this system. Do not love this world. If you look at the world insidiously, it has one thing that is common. And the one thing that it has is an anti-God mentality. What do you mean by that? The world is fond of sin. Right? How do we know that? When John preached his gospel, when John wrote the gospel, he talked about it. And he said, this is a testimony that light has entered the world, but the world loved its darkness. The world is blinded. Thank you. When John talks to the believers here, he tells them, do not love the world. The worldwide fondness for sin and self. It's all about me. It's my time. It's me time. I need this. You look at today, we've never ever lived in a way like today, where we have that sense of entitlement. I want, I need, it should be right now. You look at most of the consumer experiences that you have. For those of us who work in secular worlds, what does he talk about? Right now, right then, this is what you give to the people. This is what makes them happy. And John, having seen and experienced that, wrote those words to us by the Spirit of God. Do not love the world or the things in the world. What do you mean by the things in the world? The things of the world are the ways in which the world entices us. When you talk about enticing, you don't even really know about it. You know, we talk about a slippery slope sometimes, right? And nobody ever goes on a slippery slope expecting to fall. You don't take that first step expecting to fall. You actually expect to keep your balance. But John says the moment, okay, and it's very clear here because it's an imperative. He says the moment, in that sense, You love anything of the world, including objects in the world, you have already fallen. The things of the ways of the world, okay, when John talks about it, is even things like what you have. And we'll be looking at that a little bit deeper through the three facets that he gives us, right? But have you got covetousness? Do you look at something else and think that this is something that I need to have? What about grumbling? When you look at the world and the things of the world, right? It's easy to look at the parity between yourself and other people, right? And look at what the world gives other people. This is what I'm entitled to. And you grumble. You look at the world, you have a bunch of people, maybe a billion people saying that this is right. But we have the Word of God which tells us that this is wrong. But standing up for that, standing true to that, in a place of integrity for the Word of God, it makes you ostracized. You're thrown out. You're not given a time. But then John gives us a caveat. He gives us a preclusion to what we are if we have or we harbor any part of love for the world. And that is in verse 15b. You look at it. If you do love the world, the love of the Father is not in you. Now this seems to be that John is, he's setting something here that seems to be very, very disagreeable to probably most people. Why? Because if I'm going to be in the world, how am I supposed to be a part of this world? Is John looking at asceticism? Is he telling you to become a monk? A nun? Move away from the world? Don't have any earthly objects? Is that what he's saying? It can't be, because we know what John wrote about when Jesus said, they're in the world, but they're not of the world. But what is John actually telling us? John is actually telling us something that seems to be so very, very important for us. Why don't we turn to Matthew chapter 6 and verse 24? The idea in Matthew chapter 6 verse 24 says that no man can serve two masters. If any man does, he will love one and he will hate the other. This is the same idea that John is presenting in this verse. You cannot love the world and the Father. In other words, what John is stating is a stark reality. And the reality is this. If you do love, not just, he's not talking about the entirety. You have a little bit of love for the world. You are the almost Christian. You are not Christian. You do not have the love of the Father in you. And this is a harsh reality. Why do we say that this is a harsh reality? Because there are so many things, and one of my favorite authors is Jonathan Edwards, and I remember reading a book. It was a treatise on religious affections, and this was when I was a new convert. And I remember reading that book, and I remember reading it until maybe I think it was the 140th page. He talked about what you could do and what it could mean and what it didn't mean. Until then, he talked about, hey, you could go to church, but you might not be a real believer. You could sing in the choir, you might not be a real believer. You could even go and preach the word of God, but you might not be a real believer. And I remember coming and thinking, all of those things that I held dear and that I felt were the root of my salvation wasn't salvation in that sense. And what held me true was, when he comes to the 140th page, he says, if you have been going back and rechecking what I have said, then maybe you are a believer. And this is what John, the kind of idea that John is presenting here. Because what he's talking about the world is, you cannot harbor any love for the world, period. If you do, you are not Christian. You may call yourself that, you may behave in that way along with other people, you may talk to other people about Christ, but you are not Christian. There are no two masters. There is no world and there is no Father. They cannot coexist in your heart. It is universal. It is either all for this or all of Jesus. You look at the love of the Father. What do you mean by the love of the Father? Who do we have? And John gives us this in his gospel. In John 14, he talks about the Spirit will indwell within you. You will have God Himself inside of you. And when God Himself is inside of you, there is no way that you can harbor a love for anything else. And this is what John is preaching to the believers. But the world is insidious. What does the world offer us? Let us look a little bit closer at what the world mesmerizes us with. I don't know if some of us read, but if you have, you can look at Ulysses. And that was one of my favorite Greek authors, or what should I say, heroes. And the one part which you have there is a song of the sirens. And what it talks about is that Ulysses, to hear the song of the sirens, tied himself to the mast and then just waited there as a ship went, because the song of the sirens was so mesmerizing that everybody else who heard it would jump into the water and be killed. In this truth, it's even more insidious and it's even more enticing because you don't even know about it. What is offered by the world? I mean, look at verse 16. And this is what it tells us. The desire. All that is in the world. The desires of the flesh. The desires of the eyes. And the pride in possessions. When you look at desire, it is a deep-seated want for something. Either emotions. And the world today tells you, you are worthy. Right? The world tells you, you deserve it, right? You need it. You look at the advertisements, you turn on the TV, right? You can look at your iPhone, it tells you, you need the iPhone 13. You don't need the 12 any longer. This is what makes it so real. This makes sure that people know that you're successful. This is what makes you a man. You know, I love looking at the Axe deodorant sprays because they are just so conniving. If all it took was for men to spray deodorant and get women and get married, I mean, the entire world would be doing it. But that's what they show you. Right? The desire of the flesh is something that is deep-seated, deep within you. When the Bible talks about flesh, it doesn't just talk about the human body in that sense. It actually denotes human nature. The earthy nature of man, apart from God's influence, divinity, and what He tells us is the truth in the Bible. And this man, sarx, the other word, which I'm sure we've heard about it, we went through Romans, we had Pastor Chris bring us through that entire Romans 6 and Romans 7, right? Telling us about the earthly man in that sense. This body is in a fight to do what? To satiate itself. John is talking about the desires of the flesh, right? What are the desires of the flesh? I need good clothes. Entertainment. This is my downtime. Right? This is where I get to relax. This is where I get to put down my guard. What about my gadgets? this is what I need. This makes my life easier. This is where I want to stand. Gratification is needed instantaneously. Patience is a virtue that is lost in this world. We do it to our children insidiously as well, subliminally. Right? Think about it. There's a little child running about here and there, and rather than discipline, take that time out, what do? Hey, let me just open my phone and give it to this little child. Why? It's easier. Distract. Clothes. This is just the kind of clothes that I need. I need this brand, no other brand. I will wear only this. I will not do anything else other than this. And this is what gets me. Do you look at yourself, and do we see ourselves in the light of Scripture? Please turn with me to Galatians chapter 5, verse 17. For the flesh sets its desire against the spirit, and the spirit against the flesh. For these are in opposition to one another, so that you may not do the things that you please. Later on in that same letter, Paul goes on to say, now those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. Today, believer, if you are sitting here, have you crucified your flesh? Is there that still that pet peeve that you harbor in your heart? Are you the almost Christian, or are you truly loving the Father? Do you have the love of the Father in you? The desires of the flesh are what we see day to day. You are not amongst the believers 24/7. You are in the world. Have you put down your war? Are you at rest? That is why John tells you, do not love the world. Is there an object that today, right now, you look at and it holds sway over your heart? Look at 16b. It talks about the desire of the eyes. And this goes back to original sin. How? Look at Genesis chapter 3, verse 6. When the woman saw that the tree was good for food and that it was delightful, desirable, the desire of the flesh, a delight to the eyes, and the tree was desirable to make one wise, she took from its fruit and ate. And she also gave to her husband, and he ate. With the eyes one sees. I don't know how many of us have been going to the home fellowship groups, but when you look at David's pitfall, it started when you look at 2 Samuel chapter 11, it was the second look, not the first look. It was the second look. He saw, he could have turned away, walked away. That one look led to murder. If anyone had gone up to David before that and spoken to him and said, you're going to murder somebody, David would have laughed at them. He would have probably laughed at them. But this is what happens when you let your guard down. turn your eyes. And you don't turn away from something unless you turn to something. Right? And there are so many of us that don't even know that we have fallen prey to this nature of the world. Right? You think about it. You know, mostly when people talk to us or when we are talking to people, yeah, I like that. I'll buy that. As believers, we've lost the attitude of stewardship. We tend to take an attitude of ownership over everything that we see. You know, we might have that little bit at the end by the desire of God, through God's grace and through God's providence, but that's not really how we feel. Because when you're accosted face to face with something, the first thing that you do is defend yourself. You can look at the newest phones. You had the money, you would have bought it. And sometimes we are like the grapes, right? Yeah, this phone is good enough for me. I can do this with this phone. This laptop is good enough for me. I can do it with this laptop. An internet speed of 100 Mbps? Yeah, that's good enough for me. Because why? I can't afford the other one. What is enough? And it's amazing, when Jesus said what would be enough, he just talked about food and clothing. And you know, you will never be satisfied. These companies that have $1 trillion to them will never be satisfied with just selling you one item. I keep on looking at Apple, and I'm an Apple fan, but I still keep on looking at Apple and I look at their insidious marketing. The moment they've released the iPhone 13, they've already got not just the 14, but the 15 under development. That's to reel us in. Have this. It makes your life easier. Have this. You'll be able to do it 2 seconds faster. Amazon. Get this right now. One day it'll be at your home tomorrow. Don't go out. Don't waste time. And the beauty about it is so insidious, but it's so deceptive, because what they tell you is to cut short time actually takes away so much of your time. Think about the time that you spend browsing. Amazon, Netflix, Amazon Prime. And once you've got one, you need the other. Disney Hotstar. Why? I can watch cricket matches on that. This program isn't available on this, take that. And over the last 2 years, Netflix has seen an inflow of more than 25% year-on-year growth. Why? Because even though people were working at home and their productivity was close to 100%, they were still wasting time watching these programs. And when John talks about this, he's talking about not loving this entertainment. Can you do without it? Pinterest. Things that could be good, utilize well. The moment you move into it for a longer time, that's it. It shows where your heart is based. Where are you today, Christian? And for men, it's even worse, because for men, it is the attractiveness of the opposite flesh. And Job, in all of his righteousness, wrote this down. Job 31, he talks about, I have made a covenant with my eyes, how then could I gaze at a virgin? And when you think about it, it's not just about, you know, going out. What do you put your mind to? As children, as young youth, is it those TikTok videos? Are there funny videos? And you know, the brain is so devised that it takes more and more for it to get entertained. And you've let your guard down. Which is why John doesn't say, do not try to love the world. Keep a semblance of love for the world. He says, cut it away. Burn it. As men, we struggle with the eyes. We see, we want the cars that we see. How many times we've looked at different cars and say, hey, in my family it's almost like a joke because they say that you're never going to buy it. Why do you look at it? But at some times you've got to guard your heart, circumcise your heart, and see where your heart is. It's said, right? Many a truth is said in jest. Do you guard yourself that way? Have you made a covenant with your eyes? John goes on to talk about the pride of life. What is pride? The ability of feeling deep pleasure or satisfaction derived from either one's own achievements or one's own possessions. Are there some qualities that you feel that you have got? And as Christians, it's even more insidious, right? Because why? We can look at the qualities, and it can be something as small as, I don't know, the way I appear, my body. Why? Because I worked hard at it. Is it bad to work out? No, absolutely not. But when I take pride in it, it is. What about my own house? This is my house. This is what I have done. Let's look at one of those exemplified ideas of pride, and let's turn to Daniel chapter 4 and verses 28. In Daniel chapter 4 verse 28, this is what it says. All this came upon King Nebuchadnezzar. At the end of 12 months, he was walking on the roof of the royal palace of Babylon. And the king answered and said, is not this great Babylon which I have built by my mighty power as a royal residence and for the glory of my majesty? While the words were still in the king's mouth, there fell a voice from heaven. O King Nebuchadnezzar, to you it is spoken, the kingdom has departed from you. And you shall be driven from among men, your dwelling shall be with the feasts of the field. And you shall be made to eat grass like an ox, and 7 periods of time shall pass over you until you know that the Most High rules the kingdom of men and gives it to whom he will. Your job, the positions that you have accrued over a period of time. Do you rest on those laurels? I have done this. And it's insidious because sometimes what we seem to put over our children or to the people we know or the way that we view success is about, oh, have you studied till here? Oh, okay. My child did this. Oh, has your child done that? No. Oh, okay. Doctor. Engineer. The pride of one's own children. That is pride. What your children have done. What your children are able to accomplish. It's boastful. It's part of the world's insidiousness. It's things that we fall into. And it could be something even as good as, yeah, my children are great. They go to church. They're good children. They're in the choir. They're doing this. There's nothing bad about them that I can see. Right? They've even repented, they've rejoiced, they know Jesus. It could be that as much.
But that is pride. Who owns? God owns. You are but a steward. It is the most subtle of vanities. Because even though you know it in your mind intellectually, it is not a truth that we hold on to. Because when we do, it shows us how truly ineffective we are. God changes the mind. God gives us everything. Think about the first time that somebody asks you, what do you do? Or what have you done? Are you really the humble person? And if you're not, go back and check yourself. Do you have the pride of life in you? What about my standing? This is where I have come from. This is what I currently am. I can't go down. People cannot view me worse than this. I have achieved so far. I have achieved so much through hard work and dedication and everything else that I have put in. As a Christian, do I look at it? Do I indulge in it without even knowing about it? If you have, turn away. If you have not, get down on your knees and praise God. The most subtle and insidious of vanities is the pride of life. Pride in the accomplishments that you have. We've looked at John telling us about what the world is. We have looked at the three aspects of what most of it comes under. There's even more, and as you read the Bible through the conviction of the Spirit, you will find a lot more. You go through James, he talks about it. You go through Hebrews, he'll talk even more about it. But when you see this, John comes back and gives us the remedy. John comes back and shows you something that is real. We move on to the third point, which is the obedient Christian lasts forever, unlike this world. And this is verse 17. And the world is passing away along with its desires, but whoever does the will of God abides forever. Passing away, what does that mean? As humans, we tend to forget that we are temporary. You talk to anybody here, there is a logical knowledge that I will die, but there is no real reality in the sense of I might die anytime. And John brings this stark reality and this stark truth right in front of the believers. What does he say? It is passing away. The world is passing away along with its desires. The objects, the phone that you have, you already know it, right? 10 years back, it was the iPhone 3 or the iPhone 4. Today, what is it? The 14. What has happened to that iPhone 4, to the marketing gimmicks at those times? What happened to that house that you were supposed to own? Right? I own a one bedroom, I need a three bedroom, I need a three bedroom, I need a bungalow, I need a bungalow, I need something else. I've got a bungalow, I need a holiday home. What satisfies? And John says, none of these things satisfy you. None of these things satiate you. If this was why man was created, then yeah, maybe these things would have really satiated mankind. But it doesn't. Why? You think about it, right? You think about what you have maybe longed for a couple of years, and you worked at, and you achieved it, and it was fleeting, right? That glory was fleeting. The happiness you felt was fleeting. What lasts? And John brings it. He says, the world is passing away. The world is going to end. Christian, do you know this truth? Have you grasped a hold this truth? Do you not realize that you are trying to hold on to something that is ethereal and passing away? It has no substance. The desires themselves are temporary. They are not going to last. When you talk about temporary, it means that you think about it, right? And I think one of the best aspects of explaining it might be even the equity market. Now you look at a company like a Tata, and a Tata Sons, it's probably the share is trading at more than a crore. But 10 years back, it might have been at maybe even say like 10,000 rupees, and the shares have fallen down. But if you know that it's going to be worth a crore, and you had bought it at 10,000 rupees, and it is down to maybe about 9,000 rupees right now, you don't sell. Why? Because of what you can see happening in the future. Neither do you spend 1 crore for something which you know in another 2 days is going to be worth absolutely zero. John, in other words, is asking the believer, where is your investment? And this is amazing because John makes this claim. He says, if anyone, anyone, whoever does the will, whoever, who does that mean? Who does that encompass? Does it mean only people who were born in Christian households? And what he puts down over there, whoever does the will of God abides forever. Whoever is an invitation to everybody. Do you want to do the will of God? Well, you've been invited. Have you grown up in a Christian home? Have you heard the word of God being preached to you? Has it not touched your heart till date? Now is the time. But then comes into this aspect that John talks about, which is the will of God. And he talks about doing. And doing is nothing other than obeying, obedience. Why don't we turn to John chapter 14, verse 15 and see what it means to do God's will. Doing is another word for obeying. And God says, Jesus says this in here, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. And what are his commandments? Let's look at a few of them. The will of God. What is the will of God? Look at 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 3 and 4. God desires all men to be saved.
Today, if you are sitting here, God wants you to be saved. Are you saved? Have you looked at Jesus? Have you repented of your sins? Are you able to acknowledge that though other people might think you're good, you are actually ugly? Because when compared to the holiness of God, you are marred. What else is the will of God? Romans chapter 12, verse 2. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. Do not be conformed, be renewed. How do I get renewed? I read the Word of God. What did Jesus do for us? John 10:10. I have come that they might have life abundantly. You might have life the way it was supposed to be during creation, which is what? It is intimacy with God. That when sin entered the world, it detracted away from us. John 17:3. And this is eternal life, that they might know you, the one true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. This is amazing. We prayed about this morning just before we got here, and Psalm 37, verse 4. Delight yourself in the Lord, and He will give you the desires of your heart. Not things of the world. Not objects in the world. But things that are everlasting. Intimacy with Him. A relationship with Him. Things that make the way that you live right now insignificant. There is an aspect of continuing. If you turn to Hebrews chapter 10, verse 36, and this is what it says. You need to persevere when you have done the will of God, so that you will obtain what God has promised you. Christian, are you persevering? Are you not loving the world today? Where is your confidence? Is it that money that you have in the bank, the investments that you have, that salary that's going to come on the first? Or is it the loving and faithful God who has promised you that He will take care of you? Think of yourself, what causes deeper sorrow? My loss of a job? Or my sin before a holy Savior? What gives us greater joy today? Spending money for our own time, me time, comforts that I have? Or do I even spend my money in a way that furthers the gospel? What harbors ill to us? That promotion that was denied us? The job I didn't get? The money I didn't, that I thought I deserved, that I didn't get? Or the efforts that I make in obeying God's will? Disciplining myself to know Him, to love Him. Is Jesus beautiful to me today? Am I willing to sacrifice it all of that altar for Jesus? My job, my life, my me time, it all. And what do I gain? I gain the most important thing in the world. I gain Christ. I love Moses' example. The writer of Hebrews in Hebrews 11 says, Moses gave up the pleasures of sin. He gave up being a prince. He would have been richer in that world than even today you talk about your top 10 billionaires together. He gave it all up for the sake of doing what Christ wanted. And Hebrews 11 doesn't just put him out there, but it says the fleeting pleasures of sin. Because Moses recognized that this was temporary. What you gain with God is eternal. Why? Because you will abide forever. Whoever does the will of God abides forever. Today, as you listen in, my plea to each one of us is go back and introspect. Look at where your affections take you. I have an excerpt here which I think might be of use. If you want it, please come and meet me. It's called the Almost Christian. It's something to put on your door. It's something to put on somewhere that you want to make sure that you always put this in front of you. But do you want to be a Christian? Or at the end, on that last day, when you face your Savior, do you want to be somebody who was almost there? Lord, we want to thank you for today. We want to thank you for your word. We pray that even as your word goes out, that you would send us your Spirit, bring us to conviction, and show us the truth that we can see. We pray that if there be any one of us who harbor any kind of love for the world, that you will take it away, O Lord. We pray that you would be the one that we would look to abide in, grow in, to know, and know intimately, O Lord, because that is what you desire us to do. That is your will. We want to thank you for this time, and we pray that you would send us conviction. We ask all this in your name. Amen.